God who loves us and holds us in the palm of his hands. Amen. Please be seated. Sometimes it takes a story. Each of the synoptics, you remember the synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and they're called the synoptics because syn, the same or similar, optics, eye. They see things similarly. Each of the synoptics provide a commentary on the law. This morning we heard Matthew's take on the subject. Though I have to say, I loved the very end of it. No one dared ask him any more questions. I really wish my daughter, who was 16 and starting to ask, but Papa, why? You know, why can't I do that? I'll have to quote scripture to her. But we heard Matthew's take on the subject. Matthew's treatment of Jesus' commentary on the law is fairly complex. So if we were in a Bible study and we had our Bibles before us and we were able to open to Mark 12, 28 through 34, and compare it with Matthew's treatment that we heard this morning, Matthew's treatment of the greatest commandment, we would notice that Matthew left off the scribe's remark about loving God and neighbor being more important than burnt offerings and sacrifices. Or if you were to look at Luke, chapter 10, 25 through 37, we would notice that Matthew's is also different than Luke's account. Now Luke, knowing the power of a good story, used this scene to introduce the parable of the good, wet Samaritan. Instead, Matthew sets this discussion within the context of this ongoing and mounting tension between Jesus and the religious authorities of his day. It follows tense exchanges concerning paying taxes, loyalty to Caesar, and the validity of the resurrection. And it precedes Jesus' 34-verse-long denouncement of the scribes and Pharisees as hypocrites, scoundrels, and blind guides. So yeah, you betcha. Matthew's treatment of Jesus' commentary on the greatest commandment is complicated. But it's not just Matthew that's complex. It's the whole matter of the law, isn't it? And while I think it's great that Jesus quotes Leviticus and Deuteronomy to establish the greatest commandment, it doesn't exactly clear things up for us, at least not for me. For what exactly is our, as a Christian, relationship to the laws of the Old Testament? I can recall always since my youth, being told, I've been freed from the law. That's the gift of Jesus, right? Or if we still need to obey it, what parts of the law do we obey? I mean, we know there are all kinds of laws, aren't there, in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, laws many of which we simply don't even pay attention to, and if we're even aware of them, we choose not to remember them. Like, how many of you like surf and turf? Now, I try to keep it. I don't shave too much. I shave the top of my head. But you know, there are all these things, even clergy shirts, you know, we're violating it because we're wearing blended fabric. I used to wear cotton black shirts and they only lasted about 3 months before they turned to ash gray. So there are so many laws in Leviticus and Deuteronomy. How do we know which ones to pay attention to? And what does the law say about God? Does it really tell us anything about God? Why would God require all of these laws? Does God hold us accountable? Does God have an accounting book for each one of us? And he's got the A's and the B's? I don't think so. Is God finally little more than one giant lawmaker, enforcer, and judge rolled into one? So yeah, I would say the matter of the law is complicated as well, which is why it takes a story. Stories have a way of taking us beyond the complex and theoretical ideas and making them, if not simple, at least making them at least more concrete and, I like to say, apprehendable, accessible. Here's my story. It's about how hard it can be to love. In 1989, my mother remarried, having been divorced from my father for about 11 years. And she married this man named Reg. I had heard about him when I was young, just because in family stories, and they grew up in a small town, and they had dated while they were at Bolton High School in Alexandria, Louisiana. And here they are, 30 years later, both had had their families and children, both went through a divorce, and they run into each other at a Kroger grocery store. He had come down from Ohio back to Louisiana to look in on his parents. His father had Alzheimer's. And so here, they had this new blooming romance. And I thought it was just wonderful because it was an amazing story. You know, she's walking through with her groceries and he's on a payphone. We still had payphones then, at the front of Kroger. And he said, "Aren't you Betty?" And that began that. And then some years later, they married. At first, things were really going swimmingly. I know they were with my mom and Reg, but I'm talking about my relationship with my stepfather. I can remember him sending me a note saying, "I'm not your biological father, but I want you to know I will always be here for you." And when I entered recovery, he was there also, walking with me and my mother and my brothers. But at some point in time, things changed. And I cannot tell you why that was, at least not definitively. I have my own ideas. He became increasingly unkind to me and my youngest brother. My middle brother and his wife and two kids, they could do no wrong. But me and Adrian, oh, we always got slammed. My younger brother, Michael, always got slammed. The unkindness continued even after my mother died on January 2nd in 2014. And Reg continued to live in a family home that my brothers and I owned. And because he was in Louisiana, that's where our family home is, they have a thing called usufruct. And so my mother had given him the usufruct, that is, the use of the home until he should either die or remarry. All told, I experienced 28 years of unkindness, and that's a nice word for it. My wife experienced 24 years, and our children the entirety of their lives up until 2017, December 10th. That was a hard journey for us. I tried my hardest to love him, and while my mother was alive, I tried very hard, and then when she died, I continued to try. We had moved back to Louisiana, and so my diocesan office was in my hometown, and so because I was on standing committee and commissional ministry, and I was the chairman of the camp and conference center, I was in my hometown at least once, if not twice, a month, and I'd always go by the house. I'd always go by to see how Reg was doing, and I usually got the same. Not very nice stuff. And then I hit a point in late 2016, and I had my moment of grace. You know, you have to be really careful when these moments of grace come, because they literally will turn your life on a dime. And what you were experiencing or what you thought you were to do before can radically change. I felt God speaking through Jesus, speaking to my heart. Now, I cannot tell you what words they were or what words were spoken. I just knew they were true because I experienced the same on Christmas Eve 1984 when I went into recovery and God spoke to me. I didn't hear the words, I felt the words. That's very Jewish too, because the Jewish people would say they listen with their heart. And so as it was at Christmas Eve and I went into recovery, so this time God was speaking through me. And what I was hearing was that I found myself in a place of love and compassion for my stepfather. And I was shocked. I shared that with my aunt, who is my godmother and also who introduced me to the Episcopal Church. And she said, "I don't know how you can do that. I'm not there yet." I said, "It's grace." Good news is, a year later, she was finally able to move into her place of grace with Reg. So as a result, from mid-September 2017 until December 10th, 2017, I found myself involved in almost the daily care of a man whom 12 months before I wanted absolutely nothing to do with. I did not expect that. And honestly, at first, I didn't want it. So my friends, that's the law. God's will, desire, and good intention that all of God's children should flourish in this life. Yes, there are all kinds of laws in both the Old and New Testaments, but they all boil down, as Jesus says in Matthew's account, only they boil down to this: love. We hear that a lot if you read or listen to Presiding Bishop Michael Curry. Love. Love God. Love your neighbor. As it turns out, those two instructions on love are not that different. You see, love is not an interior emotion or affection or attraction when it's talked about in Holy Scripture. It's an action. It's a behavior. It's a commitment. It's a way of life to seek the good of another with one provision, no matter what. And for me, that's the most challenging bit. To love God, then, is to love God's children and seek the best for them, no matter what. If we claim to be followers of Jesus, if we claim to be part of the beloved community, we are called to follow Jesus' loving example. And as followers of Jesus, we know the challenge of loving, and that our only hope is in the forgiveness promised in his cross and resurrection. So we are called to obey the law and to help all of God's children flourish. And here's the thing. We will not perfectly love our neighbor. We will not perfectly love our God. We're human beings with feet very much of clay. We will fall short again and again and again. And it's for this reason that we cling to the cross as the sign that God forgives us, loves us, and promises to hold us, as I invoked at the beginning of this homily, in the palm of his hands, despite our failings. The law reminds us that we are all one family bound by the mutual obligation and delight of love. Real love that is not just a feeling but an action, not just sweet words but concrete deeds. The law does not establish our relationship with God, but it's the sign of our relationship, God's good gift to God's beloved people. And so laying down our egos, our long-nurtured grudges and resentments, and seeking the way of love, that is the way of the cross through which we find the fullness of our life in Christ. Loving God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, our mind, and our strength, only comes with the spiritual gift of humility. You'll hear about humility next week, because that will come through in the Beatitudes that's appointed for All Saints Sunday. It comes through the spiritual gift of humility to love the very people that God loves. Remember, while there are people we know who seem unlovable, I can guarantee you that there are people who think the very same about us, right? It is in this reality that grace enters. When we're at our worst and most unlovable, God comes to us. That radical, undeserved, unmerited love has the power to move our hearts in order so that we might love our neighbors, even the ones hardest to love. Complicated? I'm not seeing too many shaking of heads, so maybe you all think not. Well, then maybe only another story will help us here. And it's a story that is our story. While they were eating, Matthew tells us a few chapters after this one, Jesus took a loaf of bread, and after blessing it, he broke it gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Friends, this is how much God loves us. Enough to demand that we care for one another, enough to forgive and renew us each time we fall and fail. Enough to give us back to each other to try once again to live in the law of love. And enough to give us the body and blood and resurrected life of our Lord Jesus Christ. All in the name of love. I began by saying sometimes it takes a story. What's your story? Where have you seen God's law and love lived out?